You know, last week we switched the clocks. Guess what happens today? Oh, who said that? First day of spring. Yay! Not that it's been a long winter, but it's kind of been a long winter. Great, this clock still says 20 after 10, so I can go till 12, right? Oh. You know, it's funny, when a person can see the same thing, several people can see the same thing, and there can be several different responses to what they see, can't there? What do you see there? See a tiger's head, right? But what else do you see? A couple of small tigers by the eyes, right? Matter of perspective. What does that look like? Well, at first it looks like an old guy with a bald head, doesn't it? But there's a lady with her head bent reading and a nice scenic view behind him. Is that what you see? What do you see? Now, this picture, you can either see an old lady or a young lady, right? Which one do you see? Same picture. Two different people in that picture, though. How about this? Two women's faces. Which one do you see? So we can see things, look at the same thing, and see something different. And the truth is, we can go to an event or see an event and have two different opinions or two different ideas or see things totally different in that event too, can't we? How about Boris Berezovsky? He's a Russian pianist, citizen of Russia. And he's advocating for power to be cut to Kyiv. He's shocked the classical world after calling for pressure to be increased on Ukraine by cutting power to the capital. I have a naive question, he says. I understand that we take pity on them, that we do things delicately, but could we not stop caring about them? Besiege them and cut off their electricity? He asked this on a talk show on a pro-Kremlin channel. So he's viewing the war one way. And then there's Marina Osliniakova. She's a Russian state TV journalist. And she says it's impossible for her to stay silent. You know, for the past few years, she says, I've been working on Channel 1 and doing Kremlin propaganda, and now I'm very ashamed of it, she said in the video. It's a shame that I allowed to speak lies from the TV screens, a shame that I allowed to zombify Russian people. I'm ashamed that we kept silent in 2014 when all this was just beginning, she says, as a reference to Russia's annexation of the Crimea. So two Russian citizens viewing the war that they're in two different ways. So we can see events, and we can actually have different opinions. Today we're going to look at four responses surrounding the crucifixion of our Lord from John chapter 19. Same event, different responses. So if you don't know, we've been going through the Gospel of John. This is our 32nd sermon. Anytime I get a chance to stand up here, we've been going through John. So today we're in chapter 19, and let's start looking at the first few verses in John chapter 19, starting in verse 17. And he, that is of course Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, well, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did this. There's the sign, or a facsimile of the sign, that Pilate put up on above Jesus' cross. And of course, the soldiers, you know, having their games. But I want to look at the first response at the cross. The first response we see today is contempt. The first response is contempt. And first, I want to point out the contempt shown by Pilate. You know, the sign that he made was a jab at the claim of Jesus being a king. You know, last week we talked a lot about Pilate. In fact, we did the whole interview with Pilate and Jesus. But I didn't mention too much about Pilate outside of the biblical record, but he was known for stirring up the Jews. When he was in Jerusalem, one time he brought in, had the soldiers bring in their standards, or what we would call like their flags, but he had the image of Caesar put on them. And of course, to the Jews, that was blasphemy because they worshiped Caesar. So the Jews started protesting. In fact, they staged a huge protest. Well, Pilate rounded a bunch of them up, took them into the amphitheater, and he said, if you don't stop this rioting, I'm gonna start taking lives. And so the Hebrews bared their neck and said, go ahead. Well, he backed down this time. Then one other time, for example, he wanted to build an aqueduct to bring water into the city of Jerusalem. Well, he took money from the temple to do it. Of course, that really upset the Jews, so they again rioted. Well, he had plain clothes people throughout the crowd, and when he gave the word, they started beating the Hebrews. He did other stuff too, but so it wasn't above him to try to stir up the Jews. I think he didn't want to be there. He liked being in Caesarea where his headquarters were, but he had to be here because it was Passover. And now he's on center stage, isn't he? He's thrust in the middle of all of this. So he puts this sign up, and of course, one part of it is a jab at Jesus because he claimed to be a king. Remember last week when we were talking and he interviewed him, he said, well, are you a king then? And Jesus said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, you are a king then. Well, of course Jesus is a king. But he wanted the Jews to see, well, here's somebody who says they're your king. This beaten guy who's on a cross, who's been condemned. But also, this sign was a jab at the Jews. So you don't think this guy's a king? Well, I'm going to tell everybody in the world that he's a king. In fact, he's a king. He's your king. And of course, I'm sure they hated that. And of course, we saw their response. Don't say that. But they hated the fact that he would even say that. So that's the contempt shown by Pilate. What about the contempt shown by the chief priests of the Jews? Well, here it is. It's not enough. It's not enough that Jesus is hanging on a cross now. I mean, their whole plan was for this very moment to happen, right? We have to get rid of him. So here he is. He's finally up on the cross. He's hanging there. And that's not enough. We don't want that sign up there. I mean, he's already being crucified, but that wasn't enough. They didn't want to give Jesus one shred of a claim, even if it was sort of done tongue-in-cheek by Pilate. They didn't want even one minute tribute at all to go to Jesus. Even though they, in one sense, they think they got their way. He's being crucified. He's being put to death. But we can't stand to see that sign up there. How about the contempt shown by the soldiers? The contempt shown by the soldiers. And of course, We know the soldiers made sport of their victim. I'm sure they got bored. I'm sure they didn't really want to be there either. So we know from other gospel accounts, of course, before Jesus even went to the cross, they were hitting him around and saying, you know, prophesy who hit you and all that. And they're the ones who put the crown of thorns on and the purple robe. And now, you know, they're gambling for his tunic. So these soldiers, I'm sure they were doing what they normally do with Jews. They were having fun, I guess, if you call it fun. But here's a question. Can you imagine their faces when they see Jesus again? Uh-oh. When they say, oh, that's the guy. That's the guy we were making sport of. That's the guy we were making fun of. I wouldn't want to be in their sandals. Let's keep going in chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. So the second response we see on the cross is compassion. The second response is compassion. The first was contempt. This time we're looking at some compassion being exhibited here. First of all, the compassion shown by Christ towards the woman. He says, the woman. And we look at that and we think that's not a very good, what's he saying? Is it disrespectful? But it really isn't. It's actually kind of a kind statement in Greek. It's not disrespectful at all. So he's saying, woman, and he calls her woman. Mary's one of the four women standing there. Of course, that's her son. That's her son hanging there. She's going to be there. And apparently Joseph had died. We don't really hear anything more about Joseph since the time Jesus was 12. Remember the incident where they went to Jerusalem and when it was time to leave, Jesus stayed and was teaching in the synagogue or in the temple. He was teaching in the temple and they looked for him and couldn't find him. Well, that's the last time we hear anything about Joseph. So I'm assuming by now he's passed away. So what about Mary's other sons? She had other sons, right? Where were they? Well, pretty sure most of them at this time weren't believing in Christ yet. So there's Jesus, and he commits the care of his mother to John. All the while, he's hanging on the cross. Who's he thinking of? To take care of my mother. Take care of my mom. I need someone to take care of her. Wow. A couple of months, it's Mother's Day, right? Love your mothers. Jesus on the cross, thinking of his mother. How about the compassion shown by Christ, not just for the woman, but for the world? The compassion by Christ that he's shown for the world. The truth is, Jesus stayed on the cross. And you say, well, yeah. But even in the spite of all the contempt that's going on, even in spite of everything that's happening, now John doesn't really say too much, but in the other Gospels we know that people were coming up to him and shaking their finger and saying, you saved others, but you can't save yourself. You're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days? Why don't you come off the cross? I mean, they were jeering him and mocking him. But even in spite of that, even in spite of the contempt they were showing, Jesus stayed on the cross. Even in spite of the fact that he could have come down, couldn't he? He could have come down from that cross and he would have been perfectly fine. Right? He could have. I don't know of anybody else that could have, but he could have. He could have come off of that cross, been perfectly fine, spoke a word, and everybody around the cross would have been dead in a second. But But he didn't do that. He stayed there. And you know what? I'm very glad he did. Whew. He stayed on the cross because of his love for the Father. We know that. He came to do the will of his Father, and he did it up to the very end. Even while he was in the garden struggling, remember? Father, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. He stayed because of his love for the Father, and he also stayed because of his love for the world. And that world includes everybody in this room. He loved the world. John 3:16 doesn't make any sense if that isn't true, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one precious thing that he had, his only begotten Son. So he loved his Father, he loved us. Also, I want to point out the compassion shown by John to Jesus and Mary. So immediately, when Jesus said for John to take care of Mary, he immediately does it. He responds right away to Jesus' directive. He doesn't even hesitate because he loves Jesus. And of course he'll take care of Mary. And I'm sure they were very familiar with one another. I'm sure, you know, John and Mary met lots of times, and they knew each other quite well. And so John was happy to do it because he loved the Lord. So John takes Mary right away to his home. John performed the function of a son. He did exactly what the Lord said because he loved the Lord, and he did exactly what he said because he loved Mary. He had compassion on Mary. Verse 28 of John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. The third response, besides contempt and besides compassion, I want to say was control. The third response was control. The control shown by Jesus was apparent throughout all of the proceedings. And we've already talked a little bit about that. He didn't strike anybody dead, which he could have. He didn't call for several legions of angels to wipe everybody out, which he could have done. But I also want us to see that this whole thing was controlled. You know, sometimes we think, well, this just was sort of happened, and they got mad, and the Jews didn't like Jesus, and so they killed him, and it was sort of a random thing. This whole thing was controlled. He was in the control of completing his mission. He was in control from start to finish. He was in control of the exact timing of his death, because he says, after he takes the drink, he bows his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Exactly the time that he was going to die, he knew exactly when that was, and he gave up his spirit. And the idea is, wasn't really taken from him. He gave it up. Also, the control shown by God was apparent throughout all of these proceedings as well. The legs of Jesus were not broken to expedite his death. You know, when you're on the cross, their legs would kind of support them, right? So they could at least raise up and get a breath. Well, if you break their legs, they can't get a breath, so they suffocate quicker. That's the whole point. Well, they come up to Jesus and they don't break his legs because he had already given up his spirit. And that was the fulfillment of Scripture. You know, Exodus 12:46 says, and this is when the Lord is given the instructions about the Passover lamb, way back in Exodus, he says, in one house it shall be eaten, that is the Passover lamb. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of his bones. Don't break the bones of the Passover lamb. And also Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So to verify his death, the soldiers, instead, they pierce his side, right? They take a spear and they pierce his side. That, of course, was a fulfillment of some scripture. Psalm 22, 16 and 17, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me. And Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So everything that's happening now, everything here, has been predicted, has been prophesied. And so, in fact, one author says there's probably at least 28 things that were fulfilled when he's on the cross, when he's at this event. And I believe that's probably true, maybe more. But and then the soldiers, we already talked about them, they divided up his garments and cast lots for them. Well, this was a fulfillment of Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Not happenstance, not all of this was predicted. All of this was supposed to happen. And all of this shows to me that God's in control of this whole event. So what happens next? Well, after this, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound him in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was close by. So there was contempt going on. There was compassion going on. There was concern. The fourth response is concern. There was control, obviously. The fourth response is concern. And this concern is shown by a quote-unquote, a secret disciple. A secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea. He's described as a disciple, a secret disciple, because of fear. Now, we know what was going on, right? The Jews did not like anybody who would follow Christ. They didn't want anybody that would swear their allegiance to Christ. And so Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Scripture describes him as a very wealthy man, and he was also as a council member. But it's interesting, but he didn't consent to the actions of the Jews concerning Jesus. He didn't agree to what they were doing, and that itself for him, I'm sure, was risky. Luke tells us in verse 50 and 51 of Luke 23, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, and indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So here's a man who was looking forward to God's kingdom. He didn't go along with their whole thing about trying to kill Jesus. So that in itself, like I said, was a risk, but he was willing to take that risk. In fact, he was so concerned about the proper handling of the Lord's body that he asked Pilate for the body. That took a lot of nerve, too. I mean, he went into Pilate and said, hey, can I have the body of Jesus? we saw how much the Jews hated him. We saw the contempt they showed. So that took a lot of nerve for him to go in there and ask for the body. Of course, I don't think Pilate cared, so he agreed. And the Lord's body was eventually placed in the borrowed tomb owned by Joseph. So that's eventually where the Lord was laid to rest for a while. So the concern showed by a secret disciple. Now, how about the concern shown by the teacher of Israel? We remember this guy, right? Nicodemus, John chapter 3, a whole long discussion with the Lord. But Nicodemus also was concerned about the proper handling of the Lord's body. Now, Nicodemus, we know, at first, when did he come to Jesus? At night. He came to Jesus at night. So again, here's a guy who was a little nervous about being seen with the Lord. So he shows up at night. But then, in chapter 7, we know they were having a discussion, and Nicodemus kind of stood up for the Lord. And they said, "Are you one of his disciples too?" Remember that little snide remark? So Nicodemus was at least saying what he felt in an open forum in the council. But he's concerned too about the Lord's body, the proper handling of it. So it says he brought a very expensive mixture of embalming ingredients, 100 pounds. That's a lot. I mean, that had to cost, I can't even imagine how much that would have cost. It would cost a lot of money. But he was willing to do that to make sure the Lord's body was prepared. He was concerned about that. And so those two, Nicodemus and Joseph, prepare his body for burial. And they lay Jesus in a tomb. The good news is we know that this isn't the end of the story, is it? So, four different responses at the cross. Contempt, compassion, you had control, and you had concern. Just a couple of observations here. Prior to coming into the world, Jesus was laying in a virgin womb, wasn't he? He was laying in Mary's womb. Well, shortly after giving up his spirit, Jesus was laid in a virgin tomb where no man had laid. Just after coming into the world, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths, wasn't he? Now, he's being wrapped in strips of linen. Here's the thing. What's our response? How do we respond? You know, we look at the event and we say, well, wow. I mean, they actually did crucify Jesus. They killed him. Now, the Jews are thinking, good, we're done with him. But the truth is, they didn't know what they were doing, did they? They did not know. They didn't understand one thing about what they were doing. See, their condemnation of Jesus, guess what that brought? That brought our justification. And it removed our condemnation. See, without Christ, we're kind of condemned. John 3:36. If you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life, but if not, the wrath of God abides upon you. We're already condemned when we come into the world. We're born sinful. So when the Jews are conspiring and they're building up all these plans and they're thinking, we're going to get rid of Jesus, what they're really saying is, we're going to provide justification for those who put their faith in him, and we're going to remove condemnation for those who follow Christ. Yay! They didn't know that. I mean, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yay! No condemnation. Justification. Thank you, Jewish leaders. You didn't know what you were doing, did you? You had no clue what you were doing. Secondly, the condemnation of Jesus by the Jews brought our sanctification. That allows us to be free from sin's power. Without Christ's death, that wouldn't have been possible. Because Christ lived a sinless life. He didn't yield to sin. So now, because he died and he conquered death, he was able to be resurrected. And why was he able to be resurrected? Because if he had committed his own sin, the wages of sin is, but he didn't die. He came back to life because he couldn't stay dead. Because guess what? He had no sin of his own. Now, he took on our sin, so he had to die. But he didn't stay dead because there was no sin on himself that he committed. So he was able to be resurrected. And because he's able to be resurrected now, look at what Paul writes. You know, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Yay! We don't have to serve sin anymore. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, now you can present your bodies to righteousness. I mean, and he goes on, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Before I became a Christian, I didn't care about how I lived, really. I didn't think anything about righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? Yeah, I have plenty to be ashamed of before I was a Christian. I didn't really care. For the end of those things is death, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now we don't have to sin. Before, when we were slaves of sin, we didn't have a choice. We have a choice now. Because of what the Jews did when they condemned Christ. They didn't know that. They had no way of knowing that. And then the condemnation of Jesus by the Jews brought our Lord's glorification and provides us with a great high priest who advocates for us in heaven. You know, sometimes we think of events and we think, well, there was the birth, and then there was his life, and then there was his death, and then there was the resurrection. But he's in heaven right now, alive, making intercession for us. He's our great high priest. And he tells us to come boldly to his throne. We're going through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school, so we're talking a lot about high priests. And this is so every day, we have access to the God of the universe. What's troubling you today? Can you take it to the great high priest? Yes. What are you dealing with in your life? Talk to Jesus about it. That's what he's there for. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. We don't have to be timid, do we? We know who he is. We know what he's done. We know he's called us to be his child if you were a Christian today. So of course we can come boldly. You know, James tells us we're supposed to ask God for wisdom, and he's never going to scold us for asking. So come boldly to his throne. So every day, that's a resource we have 24/7, every day, 365. When the Jews killed him, did they think about him being glorified? No, they didn't think about that. But that is a great benefit and a great outcome because of their condemnation of our Lord. Three signs, right, in the Christian life. You can think of Christ's life in three different signs, right? The first is the trough. He had to come into the world. He had to be born a man so that he could go to the cross, right? He had to take on human form. He had to be a man. So that first step, of course, was his birth. The second sign, of course, is the tree. He had to go to the cross. You know, the songs we sang in the beginning, all about the cross. It is all about the cross. What separates people in this world? This cross. The question at the end of the day is what? What do you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? It goes right through the cross. So the trough, the tree, and then the tomb. And guess what that tomb is today? We know it's empty. And we'll get to that next time. But so those three emblems, those three things, how do you respond to those three things? Well, those are great things to respond to. The trough, the tree, and the tomb. Unfortunately, today, there's still some people that are responding with contempt, isn't there? There's still some people who look at the cross and they don't want anything to do with it. In fact, they don't want anything to do with God's people at all. They want to try to expunge Jesus from our culture. That's not going to happen. Jesus, guess what? Is still in control. He still has control. What about us? Well, we're called to be compassionate people, aren't we? We're called to show concern and to show compassion. That's our ministry. Still the same responses today to the cross. We know what responses we're supposed to have. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, for your preserving that word. Father, without your word, we wouldn't have a clue of what Jesus did for us on that cross. We'd have no way of knowing what he suffered and what he went through. We'd have no way of knowing why he did it. But you've preserved that word for us today, Father. And we really do know, Father, that the cross is the center of all of human history, really. Without that cross, we would be most miserable people. We would have no hope. But because of that cross, we do have hope. Because there's an empty tomb, we also know, Father, that we will be glorified one day too. And we're thankful for that. But today, Father, I would pray if there's anyone in this auditorium that has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today, Father, they would see their need to finally say, yes, I understand what happened at the cross. Jesus hung on that cross because of my sin. He died for me. And today, Father, would be the day that they say, I'm yielding to you, Lord. I need you to rescue me. I need you to save me today. Just work in the hearts and lives, Father, if there's any here who need to do that today. And for us who know you, Father, that today would be the day when our response is compassion and our response is concern. We don't want to be secret disciples, Father. We need to be bold disciples today. And Father, help us to encourage one another along those lines. There may be a day coming soon, we don't know, Father, when we may be tempted to shrink back, but give us the boldness not to do that, we ask. Thank you again for this day and for what you mean to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.